God, we love you. Thank you for loving us and demonstrating that love at Calvary. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Even when we are not faithful, you remain faithful. You cannot deny yourself. Lord, that truth just blows my mind away. Father, we fail you so many times, but we thank you that you never, never fail us. Help us to depend on your word. Learn this day. Your spirit might move among us as we open your word together. Teach us, grow us, be glorified among us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I just want to let you know, too, there's going to be about 21, 22 people or so, quite a few folks being baptized next Sunday. And so immediately following the service, if you are one of those who want to be baptized, meet right over here, okay, right in this section over here. And so we'll have a short, about a 10, 15-minute get-together, okay, and we're going to talk about being baptized, okay. So that's going to happen next week. Pastor Jeff is going to preach, okay, and so wherever he got to, he was right here a little bit ago, but he's going to be bringing the message. It'll be a shortened down message, and it'll be an awesome time. So plan on that. Be praying for those folks. And let me just say this. My face is a little bit red today because I went to a wild, wild bachelor party yesterday. There are so many people getting married, and I'm not sure what's going on around here. But in fact, Raina and Rick is getting married this next Saturday. Okay, then the following Saturday, Dan and Allie is getting married, and so we had a bachelor party for Dan, and it was a wild bachelor party, I tell you that. We went to the Yankee Stadium up here, and I got a lot of sunshine on my face. I matched my red shirt today, but anyway, so we had a wonderful time, and then we went up to Quaker Steak and Lube. Some of you have eaten there. Oh, my word. They have wings. They put the heat temperature on the wings. we had a assortment of four different temperatures. It was good. So if you see me rolling off the stage today, you probably know what's up. But I tell you what, we had a wonderful time, and we had a great time together, and it was awesome. And in fact, in a few weeks hence, I tell you what, Tiffany and Casey over here are going to be wedded, okay? And so praise the Lord. And that's an awesome 19th, right? I believe it is the 19th of May. And so that's June 19th. I'm sorry, that's quicker than June 19th. So anyway, they're going to be being married. And so there's an awful lot of good things happening around here. And so I praise the Lord. Let me just say this for Dan and Allie. Naturally, they can't invite everybody to the reception. They would love to, but they don't have the money to do that. But I tell you what, come on out to see them get married, okay? You're invited to the wedding, and that's going to be right here, our very first wedding ever in this sanctuary, okay? And so we're going to take out the aisles down here, have a middle aisle coming down where they can walk the aisle, and so it's going to be an awesome time. And oh, I tell you what, old daddy here, it's pretty neat seeing my children being married, and I praise the Lord for that. Let me just say, the title of the message this morning is Beyond Conversion. This is part three of three parts, or maybe four parts, or maybe five parts. I'm not sure where it's all going to go. After the service on baptism, we have Mother's Day and things like that. But it's been a really, I believe, a powerful series. Not only a powerful series for myself, but I think for a lot of you folks too. God is using it in a wonderful, sweet way. The beyond conversion, let me just say right off the bat, if you are not a believer here this morning, this message isn't for you. This message this morning is really geared to the believer, to those that are in Christ. It is not geared to those that are outside of the family of God, because you won't understand a lot of the things and the points that we're going to be making. And so it's a powerful message, I believe, that God's going to speak to our hearts. Beyond conversion. We look at that picture up there, and what's on that hill? Way across that valley on the far side, you see some mountains. What is beyond that? See, and all of us in this room are on a journey, and it's called life. What's beyond in your life? What is beyond those mountains that you see over there? If you could go up onto that height of that mountain and look down the other side, what would you see? What does God have in plan for you, for your life in particular? You matter to God, and each of us matter to God, and we are created in His image, and He has a special plan and a special purpose for each of our lives.
But yet sometimes as we give our hearts to Christ and we become that new creature in Him, that we are born into His family in a spiritual sense, we have crossed over from spiritual death unto spiritual life that Jesus speaks of in the Gospels. Once that happens, what is beyond our conversion process? Is our whole life just a matter of just sort of doing our own little thing through life? Or is there something so much greater that God has for us? On a scale of 1 to 10 that we looked at last week, where am I spiritually? I can't answer it for you. I can't answer it for anybody in this room, but you and you alone are the only one that can judge your life and answer that with some kind of accuracy. But where are you personally, spiritually? Where are you at? Are you in spiritual stagnation out in the desert and the wastelands of life, or are you growing in spiritual growth? Have you matured? And after your conversion, after you got saved, is God doing a work in your life? Are you beyond conversion? In fact, last week we looked at how we must taxi into position to grow spiritually, as we taxi into position to fly spiritually. And as we taxi into positions, pilots love to hear that word, taxi into position. You might be backed all up in an airport somewhere and just trying to get out and trying to make it on out into the blue, wild blue yonder and get out of that socked-in airport or whatever it is. And they just love to hear taxi into position. Well, last week we looked at a lot of Christians can become stunted in our growth, and that little 6-inch shark that we talked about, that we never grow in our spiritual life. And some of the reasons why we never grow in our spiritual life is because we haven't put ourselves into position to grow. And so last week we looked at one of the positions that we have to get ourselves in is a thinking position. It's an attitude change, but it's a give that God will give us a willing spirit, a willing heart that we can grow. And it all starts in our thought process. We don't grow often because we are stunted in our life, and it's because we aren't thinking correctly. But also last week we saw that we need to have a priority change in our lives. Some of us might need to have that, and we start to get the right priorities lined up in our life where we start to put God first and put God in first place. But beyond conversion, there's so much more than just being saved. For the Christian life and our Christian walk with the Lord, that there's so much more than just having a feel-good life or just a church that maybe don't preach the word or just going through life just sort of like humdrum and no purpose and no direction. And quite frankly, deep in the recesses of your heart, there's no peace. There's something lacking. There's something missing. There's an emptiness. There's something that's, even though I'm doing on the externals all these things out here, I just don't seem to be connecting with God in the way I ought to be connecting with Him. See, God is faithful to do His part, but yet you and I, as His children, we have a responsibility to do ours. And if we fail to do our responsibility to match up to what God wants us to do, we're going to be stunted in our spiritual life. We're going to be stagnated. We will not grow in a spiritual sense and mature onto our faith. And so we can become that stagnated person. Why is it often we go through life and we hear a message? And we hear a message in God, and when God speaks to our hearts, that we hear a message and God speaks to our hearts, and we really make a commitment for Him, and we get all charged up, and by God's grace, I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. I'm going to start having daily time of devotions and prayer. But somewhere along the line, we become hijacked. Somewhere along the line that we start to fail, and we don't seem to follow through with that commitment that we make. We're always trying to stay faithful, but yet we just can't quite get there. We hear a great concert, or we get all charged up, or maybe women of faith, or promise keepers. We go all these things, and we get all rah-rah, and we get all pumped up, and we get high spiritually for God, and we're going to fly, and we're going to go straight, and we're going to do a wonderful thing for Him. And then to find out 3 weeks later, or whatever it might be, we're right back in the same doldrums again, spiritually stagnant. It was a great high that we had. It was a great truth and great teaching and great preaching, a great message, great song, whatever it was that God spoke to our hearts. But yet we find ourselves falling back into the old frame of mind. What we need to understand is a lot of times that we
when we do that over and over and over, you and I can start to become defeated. We start to feel like, what's the use? I'm a Christian, and why do I feel like a yo-yo sometime? I'm on cloud nine with the Lord, and the next time I'm down, dropping down through the bottom. And spiritually stagnant, I don't seem to mature, I don't seem to grow. And sometimes, just sometimes, the Christian will raise the white flag of surrender, and I quit. I'm done being a Christian. I'm done. And maybe you won't disappear from church, but you just, in your personal life, you will just like zip out and I'm done with God. I think this is a description that maybe would describe a lot of people, that we grow tired and we start to drop out of activities at church, that I don't get involved in church ministry anymore. I don't get involved in too many activities. I just will come and incognito, I'll just show up and I'll be there and I'll leave. And I don't get me too close to God thing, man. I don't need this. Because I failed him and failed him and failed him. I'm up and down, hot and cold. I've been there, I've done it. And I don't know, it don't work anymore. It's sad because a lot of Christians are in that boat, that they basically look and say, if this is Christianity, I'm not sure if I really want. I see my friend here and the way they are, their lives are messed up. They seem to be struggling. They seem to be hurting. They seem to have all kinds of problems going on there. Why is that? Let me say, I think a lot of people want to scream. I'd do it, but I don't want to wake up those that are sleeping here. No, we just want to scream, help! God, are you real? God, are you real out there? If you are real, help me live my Christian life. And once we finally scream out help, we're going to put together, I think today, the crutch. You know, I cut to the chase a lot of times, and sometimes at point blank, but I tell you what, God has a formula for helping us in that situation. And I think there are many of us that's there. See, God has a way out that our spiritual life does not have to be dormant and stagnant and lackluster and wastelandish. But God has a plan that we will be living on an oasis in a sweet, beautiful place with the Lord. That's God's plan. But yet we usurp his plan and we put our plan in place and we live the way we live. We must understand. This is imperative that we know, and it's imperative that we believe, but we must understand these truths. And the first one, it is impossible for you to live the Christian life. Can't do it. This is a truth taught throughout the Word that we need to understand. You and I cannot live the Christian life. It is impossible. There's no man upon this earth that can live it. You're going to see it. In fact, Paul even describes the same struggles that we just discussed for his own life. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 7, verse 18? He says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, Paul says, but I cannot carry it out. In other words, he has a desire to do something that's good for God, and he can't carry it out. And then verse 19, it says, for what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Paul declares that there is no good thing in his flesh. In his flesh, in his physical body, in his fallen nature, is still with him. Even though he's saved, he said, in myself, in my flesh, I can't do it. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing them. Ultimately, you're going to say, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? You know, the answer is Christ. See, what Paul wills to do, he fails to do. What Paul really wanted to do, he couldn't end up doing it. Some in this place are trying to kick some habits or get over some things in your life, and you know you got to do it, but you just can't. See, because the evil he Paul tried to do and tried not to do, he does. And over and over and over and over and over again, there's a flame out. The engines quit running, we quit flying. Not a good thing. And Paul struggled with the same thing. See, this is the old nature. It doesn't leave us when we get saved. The moment we saved, yeah, we are a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And I quote that as my heartbeat of a verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so oftentimes we say that, but we say it so quickly and fast, and we move through that really fast. But I tell you what, why isn't it true in our lives? If we really are a Christian in Christ, if he has come into my life and he saved my soul, why is it that I still have all this baggage in my life? Why do I feel myself flaming out and falling and failing my Lord? And finally, ultimately, if that happens enough times, we just pull that old white flag and I quit. And we just sort of flop through life. But we must understand it's impossible to please God, or it's impossible for you to live the Christian life. Why is that? It's a huge problem for every believer. Because the ever-present enemy, my old sinful nature. That's what Paul's talking about. You and I have an ever-present enemy. This enemy is right there sitting in your seat. Okay, it's you. We have an enemy. All of us do. And understand this. My old sinful nature is depraved. It's corrupt. It's fallen. My fallen nature is still with me, even though I'm saved. Even though Christ came into my life and made me a brand new creature in him, I still have the old nature. See, that old nature doesn't leave you when you get saved, but we still have the capacity to sin. It's hard to understand it all, but you know your lives, and you know in your own selves, and that we have that tendency to want to do wrong. It's the old nature. Now, understand this, that the principle of sin expressing itself through our mind and through our bodies, and it's fueled by something. Sort of, it's energized and powered by something. Not only do I have that fleshly old nature, but it's fueled by the physical world system, the cosmos, the world that we live in. And you understand that. I don't have to talk very much about that because this world is constantly gravitating toward you. You see it, every billboard is flashing at you to buy this or try this, to do that. Television, doom, boom, 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 constantly bombarding us with the world. Some things are true, but most of the things in this world are false and not true. And you don't put your hope in the world, you put your hope in God and through Christ. And oftentimes the world will feed right into feeding my fleshly nature. We also have an unseen enemy in the spirit world called the devil and his legions of demons. Well, you don't talk about this kind of stuff at church. No. Tell you what, it's as true and as real. Found throughout the Old Testament, found throughout the New Testament. I remember Elijah, not Elijah, Elisha, man of follow Elijah. Remember they were surrounded by the enemy and Elijah's messenger was there and his messenger, all the enemy was out here ready to whoop them. And they were down and I could just see him in the foxhole. They're looking out there. They're going to kill us, Elijah, man, help us, oh man, we're outnumbered. They're going to poop our butts, man. And Elijah was just as calm and cool as a cucumber. And he says, oh, God, open your servant's eyes that he might see. The scripture says that he opened his eyes and his servant saw all God's angelic beings surrounding them. There is a spirit world, folks. And our fleshly nature and the spirit world, the demonic world, can place some thoughts and suggestions in your minds. They talk to us real well. But we have to, and the scripture says, to take every thought captive and make every thought obedient to Christ. Or we are going to be whooped as a Christian because my fleshly nature wants this world system. My fleshly nature wants to do what's wrong. My fleshly nature wants to listen to the lies that constantly bombards my mind. And I tell you what, and sometimes we are so susceptible that we start to believe them. And we start to go like hook, line, and sinker. We suck it all in. And then the old devil just starts wheeling us around, and we get so exhausted in our Christian life that we hoist up the old flag, I quit. I'm done. I'm tired of going hot. I'm tired of going cold. Can't live the Christian life. See, it's impossible for you to live it. Because the ever-present enemy, my old sinful nature is there, and that is fueled by the world system and the devil and his cohorts. But understand this. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. That word creation there, you're a brand new creature in Christ. And the scripture says, old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. God takes up residence within us. And he starts to change us from inside. And we see we have an ever-present power, which is my new spiritual nature. And that spiritual nature is the ever-present power of Almighty God. When we get saved, our lives are changed, not only presently, but forever, eternally. When you step off into eternity, you better have this question answered, whether you know Jesus or not. Have you turned from your sin and trusted him and him alone? Or are you putting all your hopes and trust in all kinds of man-made things? See, religion will poison you, but a relationship will save you. It's a relationship with Christ. And so many people are poisoned in religion. They're so religious, but so lost. And you know deep in your heart, you'll be, and I oftentimes will say, a God-sized hole down here in your heart that's empty. There's nothing there. And you're seeking for truth. And God has been speaking in supernatural, divine revelation in one way or another in your life. And God has just drawn us, all of us, to himself. See, when we give our hearts to Christ, we are a new creation. And the old things start to pass away, and behold, all things become new. But we're fueled by Almighty God and the resurrected Christ and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We're in God's family, and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we have a brand new nature. Our identity is in Christ now, and our identity is not in our who we are in the flesh, but our identity is in who Jesus is. He has come into my life, and he's changed me, and now God says that I am a child of God. I am an heir of God, and I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Oh, so many descriptions, but he says that I'm an ambassador here on this earth. I'm a sojourner. We have a thing today in illegal aliens, it's called, all in the media. God says that you, every Christian, is an alien on this earth. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. It just has a little short time on this earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. He's taken us and given us and cleansed us and made us brand new in him. And he sealed us with his Holy Spirit, and he dwells, the God, the Holy Spirit, all of God, not just a part of him, but all of him comes and dwells within us. And he, God, in us, gives us this ever-present power to live the Christian life that we so often fail to live. Now, why do we so often fail to live that Christian life? But understand this as we keep unpacking this message this morning. You have the old nature that is diametrically opposed to God, that Jesus had to come and die on a cross to save because of our sin. And then we have a brand new nature supernaturally given to us by the Holy Spirit. By grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift by Almighty God to those who believe. When we get saved and you know it. It's not some kind of a secret agent Christian, and you're changed from the inside out, and when that happens, it sets us up for something. And so it sets us up for the battle that Paul went through, because that's the next point, number two, is the battle rages within every believer. There's a conflict. There's a battle. There's a start to be a war goes on within our innermost being of who we are in Christ. Romans 7:22, Paul puts it this way, in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body. And notice that, the members of my body, the flesh. And this is waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? What Paul is saying is he sees a principle on the truth that's drawn from personal experience of this ever-present evil that is with us. as a Christian, you say, oh, man, I'm not evil. No, there's a conflict. And there's the fleshly nature and the spiritual nature are contrary to each other. And it sets up for a war, because that's what God says here in verse 23. It's waging war, but notice it's waging war against the law of my mind. Battleground. Waging war. The Greek word means a military campaign. It's an attack to make war against us. And the principle of sin is constantly mounting a military campaign against my new spiritual nature. Get that? See, the principle of sin that's still in my members, still in my old fleshly nature, is mounting a military campaign, that's the Greek word. It's a major military campaign conflict against the new nature that's in you. Hence the battle. Can you see that? You see the fight. You see the friction. You see the conflict. You have it. You name the name of Christ, you have it. If you don't know Jesus here, you don't have that battle. You are doing the world thing. You're doing the fleshly thing. You're doing the unsaved thing. You don't understand that new spiritual life that's in you. But that's why I say this message is for Christians. That conflict is real. See, the main battleground is your mind. That's where the mind, the thoughts, the control center of your feelings. And you notice your feelings. You start to think something, it always moves to your feelings, and the feelings will always take you to your actions. Always that way. I talk to a lot of people, and a lot of times, I don't feel this, or I don't feel that, or I don't feel. Well, it's not feelings. It's what God's Word says, and not your feelings. And oftentimes, we allow our feelings to take us into directions that we shouldn't go, that's diametrically opposed to the Scriptures. And so we see that even though I'm in Christ, I still battle the old man, the old fleshly nature. We're all in that boat together. There's no one immune, and no one has won immunity from this deal. And the battle is won or lost in your mind. That's where it all starts. Even though I'm there in Christ, I can't live the Christian life. No one in this world can. And yet, far too many Christians, especially in our modern-day Christendom, we are living our lives and we're trying to live out our Christian life by myself. In my own strength, in my own power, in my own authority. And Paul says you can't. God says you can't. You can't. Now we're going to start to see why and what we have to do to start to win this either. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says, notice the battle here. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict. There it is again. Another verse over in Galatians. With each other, so that you do not do what you want. Every day of our lives is made up of decisions. Every day of my life, there's choices all through life. How you spend your time, places you go, every day. There's hundreds of choices every day in our lives. You choose to brush your teeth in the morning. It's a choice. Now, if you didn't brush your teeth, you walk around with a whole bunch of green stuff hanging off your teeth. People won't like you very much. Every choice we make has ramifications to it. Gave you a silly illustration, but I tell you what, you think it through. The choices we make to read the Bible, or the choices we don't make to read the Bible. See, all those things mean something. So our life is filled with choices, and those choices always lead us daily decisions. We either feed the flesh or we feed the Spirit. Either or. It's one or the other. There's no neutral ground on this deal. See, everything that we do in our life, as we go through our Christian life, everything comes into play. How do you spend your time? What do you think about? What do you talk about? Where do you go? See, all those decisions is either feeding the flesh, the old nature, that's battling in us. And are we cooperating with that old nature? Or are we feeding the Spirit? Are we cooperating with the new nature, the new you that God talks about? Colossians speaks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man that's created in Christ Jesus. And so it's a putting off and putting on. And so what are we doing with that new nature? Are we feeding the flesh or are we feeding the spirit? Notice in Romans 8, it says those who live according to the sinful nature, that's the old nature that we have. We all have it. We have their minds, and there it is, back in your minds, the battleground. We have our minds set on what the nature desires. But you notice the conjunction here, tie the contrast in it. Those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And I guess the question is, what is your mind set on? What is your mind set on? It's a great age-old question because, in fact, the computer jargon, garbage in, garbage out. And it's so true because you put the wrong stuff into the computer and the computer's not going to spit out the same wrong stuff. Wrong data in, wrong data out. But what is our mind set on? If that is the battleground between the old nature and the new nature, that there's a conflict, where is our mind? And God says if we want to set our minds upon the old nature, it's going to be death. And if we want to set our minds upon the new nature, it's going to be life. But understand this, that the main culprit, how beautifully we're created, but the culprit is our eye gate. And our eye gate is what we see in our eyes. And in fact, that's why we put up on overhead like this. It's things that here, most of the learning and the training and the knowledge that we receive comes through, not the hearing, but through the eyes, through sight. Very powerful. And see, what are we allowing into our minds? What are we allowing to feed our life? Are we feeding the flesh or are we feeding the spirit? Are we seeing things that we shouldn't see, things that's going to be negative and bad and tearing us down, or are we seeing things that's positive and good, and the battleground's our mind? But I'll tell you what, it's very easy. And in fact, Moses spoke about it, you know, or God spoke about Moses back in Hebrews 11. It says that he chose to be with his people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because sin is pleasurable. And my fleshly nature and your flesh, we want to sin. We want to do wrong. And the world is screaming at us to do wrong. And the world with the internet and television and everything else is just saying, do this, try this. Man, this is a wonderful thing. And we're allowing all those things to come in through the eye gate, affecting our mind. And yet, I just don't know why I'm not growing as a Christian. I don't know why I'm stunned at a little 6-inch shark swimming around in the Christian life. See, God has so much force. This battle is real, and the battle is in our minds. And often that battleground, we as Christians like to think about the big sins. You know, the big sins about, you know, whatever it might be. You know, thou shalt not murder or commit adultery or steal. I mean, we take the big 10 commandments, the big 10 sins. Well, I'm pretty good on those big 10, but oftentimes, what is our mind set on? Start to look that we might be struggling with unforgiveness. It's a biggie. Unforgiveness. Bitterness. Hatred. See, those things that we as, oh, they're the little white sins for Christians. But I'll tell you what. They grieve God. And we can set our minds on those things and whatever it might be, profanity, cussing, swearing, whatever it is. I oftentimes would come back with somebody that's cussing and swearing a lot, and I'll say, do you eat with that same mouth? That usually gets them. Oh, they look at me like cross-eyed then. How about self-righteousness? Thinking holier than thou. I'm smarter than everybody else. About workaholic, about sexual lust, about laziness. A lot of these things. How about gluttony? Covetousness. How about addiction? Addiction, boy, that covers a bunch of stuff. So what are we addicted to? Hatred? Gossip? I'm a Christian. Well, we'll form that one when we do with prayer. Oh, pray for John over here. You know, I hear he's doing this, but so be praying for him because he needs God so bad in his life. It's gossip. Jealousy. How about just being negative? No, God can't do this. God can't do that. Negative. See, these are, quote, Christian sins. The list could go on and on. There's many of them. And there's a lot of things that we as Christians, we sort of get so far away from God and we start to allow a lot of junk in our lives. And we don't realize that we're stunted. We're like a little 6-inch shark just swimming around all the time. Oh, we look like we're really big and really cool with God. And the outside, we keep the outside polished up pretty good, but my heart is quite taken back from what I really am. You see, that battle is real, and that battle rages within all of us, and many have hoisted that flag of surrender and retreat. See, because we can't live the Christian life. You've done it. You tried it all the years of your life, and you fail yourself, and you failed your God, and you failed your family, and you just... But we just sometimes don't learn. And oftentimes, I believe this is where a lot of Christians will bail. A lot of Christians will reach this point in their life and just say, I can't do it, I'm done, and they walk away. And often becoming very comfortable where they are. Never maturing, never growing, absolutely a wasteland, stagnation, and never really stepping up to the plate to make a difference. Passionless, avoiding ministry, involvement, God says lukewarm and carnal. It's foundational. How do we recover from that as God's children? And we're all in that boat together, guys. How do we recover? How do we start to get our lives as a Christian on the correct, straight, narrow way? How can we start to tax in position and we start to see and we start to put some foundational things, our attitude starts to change, we start to get our priorities going in the right direction? But the first point, as we bring this all together, we must, as God's children, experience true repentance. We must experience true repentance. Repentance is a big word that oftentimes is not used very much today because it's a word that is not in vogue in our culture, in our society. Repentance means simply to change your mind. Start to agree with God and not to fight against him, but start to agree with God and just have that heart attitude change. But understand that repentance is the very first step if you really want to change your life. In fact, Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus is speaking to the church of Laodicea. They were a very lukewarm, carnal, bad church. They had nothing but condemnation toward them. And he says in chapter 3, verse 19, he says, those that I love, as many as I love, does he say, I answer their prayers. As many of those Christians that I love, I answer your prayers. As many of those that I love, I pamper you with all good things. As many as I love, do I give you my blessings from heaven? As many as I love, do I change my mind about sin and things like this? And no, God says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. God loves you. He will rebuke you and he will chasten you. If you aren't getting rebuked and getting chastened as we live out our Christian life upon this earth, God tells us over in Hebrews that we don't belong to him. Because every child of his, he corrects and he chastens and he rebukes. Why? The whole purpose and the whole program is to make us conform us to the image of Christ. That we become more Christ-like in our life, which will bring more glory and honor and praise to our Lord. That's what it's all about. The whole duty of man is to fear God and to serve him, and to worship him and praise him. 2 Corinthians 7:10, God speaks of godly sorrow that brings repentance, that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow that brings death. Folks, there are two types of repentance. One is a true repentance and the other one is a false repentance. The true repentance and the false repentance are pretty similar. And God talks about the godly repentance or godly sorrow and the worldly sorrow. What does repentance look like? You might be saying, man, you know, I need to get some things straightened out in my life. I need to start going in the right direction, going as something. God says you got to repent. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's Christian, sort of like a cliche verse that we catch all that. Yeah, I've fallen short, but oh God, I'm going to claim that verse as mine. And so we quote that verse really fast, we walk away from it, still lifted in my pride, still arrogant in my attitudes or whatever it might be, and never repented. That's a worldly sorrow. It's a worldly repentance. There are some indicators, the true indicators. The first one is absence of realization, rationalization. That's, in other words, there's no excuses. No explanations, no reasons. And we see the prodigal son, the example there, and the prodigal said, God, my father, I've sinned against you, God, and I've sinned against you, my father. No excuses. True repentance, there won't be an excuse. Yeah, I failed my God. I failed my God. Yeah, but you know what? That person, that he shouldn't have done that, and they shouldn't have said that, and this shouldn't. That's not true repentance. True repentance, you won't have an excuse. Because you've sinned against God and God alone. You might have, that sin might have hurt other people, but I tell you what, it's against God that we got to get our act together with Him. So you true repentance, the indicators is absence of rationalization. Secondly is a genuine sorrow over sin. 2 Samuel 12, David was a broken man. You are that man. And David with Bathsheba about a year later. A year later. He found it was a broken man. Genuine sorrow. Not only over getting caught. Genuine sorrow, not over whatever you can plug into that formula, but over a sin against a God that is holy and righteous and true. Thirdly, is an open confession of sin. We see Christians in Acts 19 publicly renounce their practices and their sin. And then lastly, a restitution with others. Zacchaeus, he got saved and he went and he gave half of all his possessions to the poor, and then anyone he defrauded, he paid them back four times fold. There was genuine restitution made. You know, if someone in here, you might have been slamming somebody, hammering somebody, gossiping, or whatever it is. Get the forgiveness from God. Go make restitution with the person you've hurt, person you've lied about, whatever it might be. See, that's what God says is true repentance. And then secondly, that true repentance is always followed by, we must believe that I am dead to sin and alive to Christ. Romans 6:11 puts it this way, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ. That word count is an interesting term. It's an accounting term. Means to add up all the facts and reckon and understand and believe that all these facts that I just added up is absolutely true. Absolutely true. And then apply this truth and live out that truth in your life. What does God say? God says you are dead to sin. Amen? Sin should not have dominion over you. You're dead to sin, but you're alive unto Christ. See, it's understanding, and we say, how dead is sin dead? Well, I don't feel too dead. The old sin keeps crawling up around me here, yeah. God says, you're dead to sin, but you're alive unto Christ. We got to reckon it as true. We got to believe that. Start to understand that. The devil will try to whisper in your, no, you aren't dead to sin. You love it too much. You aren't dead to sin because look at your life. And he will just whisper those things and tear you down. See, he's really good at getting you down and then stomping you on the ground. He wants you to hold you down there. He don't want you soaring with Christ. He don't want you living in victory. He don't want to see you sold out for Jesus. He doesn't want that. He don't want to see anyone getting saved. He wants to see this world damned and going to hell down with him. And I tell you what. And oftentimes Christians are so, we can all just get along in love. We just missed the whole boat. And we allow sin just to rampant in our fleshly nature just to go nuts. And spiritually we are dead. And dormant. Not growing, not maturing. And we just feel ourselves all entangled with sin. But understand this, don't trust your feelings. Your feelings will come and go. What does it feel like to be married? What does it feel like to be saved? Don't trust your feelings. Trust the faithfulness of God's word. Amen? That's what you got to trust.
It's not what man thinks or what we even think, but what God says. And we need to count it and reckon it and understand it and know and pack it away in our life that we are dead to sin.
But yet I know sin just wraps itself around us. You liken it to a big old oak tree. Big oak tree is planted and is growing prosperous and great. Strong and tall and big. Great oak tree. Out in the middle of the forest, but all of a sudden, in fact, many of you in here have experienced it and saw it. Big old vines. Grows up alongside that oak tree and just starts to come up that oak tree, and all of a sudden it starts to swamp that oak tree. Fills the branches. You've seen them. Some of you hunters and people out in the woods, you've seen these trees just loaded with a vine, just choking the life out of that tree. Understand that you, as a Christian, are that oak tree. And understand, too, that the vine that's choking out that oak tree is sin. And understand this, too, that that's why God, not Dave Martin, but God says you are dead to sin and the power of it. Because Jesus, he took a chainsaw to that vine. He whacked it off at the base. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah. It's cut. It's severed. It's done. That sin has no more power over your life. You are dead to sin. Amen? But you're alive unto Christ. But let me just say this. We allow the old vines. You know what I'm talking about. They're still hanging there. How long are they going to hang there? As we willingly give our hearts to Christ and yield ourselves to Him. I tell you what, now the old vines start to rot up there, don't they? And they start to drop, and they drop off. Pretty soon, tree will get stronger and stronger. That's how it is in our lives. We have so much. I know this is Dick Britt's favorite verse, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. No. Oh, I didn't die on that cross. Yeah, you did. You have to die in order to live. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. I, Dave Martin, no longer live, but who does? Christ lives in me. That's why I said in the very beginning that you can't live the Christian life. And we try. And we try, and we fail, and we fail, and we try, and we try, and we fail, and we fail. I surrender, I quit, and we walk away as a stunted Christian for the rest of our life. Y'all get me on this? Get it? Good. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, I'm united with Christ. I share in his death. I share in his burial. I share in his resurrection. I live the resurrection power. I died with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. The flesh cannot live it. But the flesh, you and I, can make conscious decisions up here to surrender and submit to God. And it's a daily submission. We have the power, but yet we often are not willing. Self-righteous, self-centered old nature person has been crucified. Not I, but Christ. We must surrender being boss and yield my life to Him, allowing Him to live His life through us. Not living an exhausted Christian life. How many times we go through life that we live that exhausted Christian life, but living the exchanged life. Live the exchanged life. Colossians puts it this way, for you died. We were crucified. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I guess to sum it all up, Jeff knows this very good. Not I, but not I, but, okay, let's say it together. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. It is Christ living in us and through us. That's the victory that is ours, folks.
It's that surrender of your will and your way and your heart and your mind and say, God, I've been crucified with you. God, take me. Use me for your glory and honor and praise. I can't live the Christian life. I'm tired of being that yo-yo, hot and cold. I surrender. Lord, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for the victory that is ours in Christ. Who shall deliver us from the body of this death? The praise be unto God is through Jesus and him alone. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Father, we have the victory because of Christ. It is not our strength, and Lord, we need him so much in our lives. Lord, I ask that in this place, even now, Lord, that you will give us hearts that is willing to surrender to you. And Father, that we would do an accounting of our lives, that we would understand that sin is grievous to you. Father, get a short leash on sin. God, help us all in this place to respond to your Spirit as you speak to our hearts. Father, you love us so infinitely. Oh, God, help us to love you the way we ought to. And Lord, as we love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength, Father, clear up a whole lot of difficult problems in our lives. Draw us, my God, by your Spirit, to that closer walk with Jesus. We praise you. Thank you for the truths we've learned this day. Help us, Father, all leave this place that we will apply those truths to our lives and start living as we are dead to sin, but alive unto Christ. Praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.